Psalm 119. Today we look further at this 10th section, verse 73 to the end. Each line, I remind you, commences with the Hebrew letter Jud, which means hand. The first word is hands. Thy hands hath made me and fashioned me. And in this section, we have to keep in the back of our mind the hands of God, his hands. But it's also the humble room, because this letter, Yud, is the smallest Hebrew letter. It's just like a little comma, and it represents humility. Because when we're under God's mighty hand, that's how we feel. We feel humble. We feel small. In this room, this Jud room, we have a humble man under God's hand. He's low. This is because of his sins, because he feels he's a sinner. He's also low not only because of his sins, he's also low because of the pride. So he feels small. Like in verse 141, I am small and despised. So he feels despised too by the wicked and by the ungodly. So for a number of reasons, he's feeling small. He's feeling humble in this room. We're coming to verse 76. And what we have now is a series of five petitions that run to the end of the section. Five requests. And you'll notice that it stands out, that the request, because in each of the five verses, there is this little word, let. Let us work through them then, this morning. Verse 76 is a prayer, first of all, for comfort. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Not surprisingly, that comes first. Comfort. Because remember, he's feeling low. He's been repenting over his sins. And he needs comfort. He needs assurance. The awakened sinner who has felt the wickedness of his sins, who has felt that he's so much let the Lord down, he needs comforted when he's been awakened to feel that. It's an awful feeling to be feeling you're a sinner and you've offended God and you've grieved the Lord and you're just feeling miserable. As a backslider returning, the first thing that you really need is comfort of God, the comfort of the Lord, the comfort of his word. So there's nothing that brings you down more than a sense of your sinfulness and unworthiness. And when the Lord gives that to us, we need comfort. So this is the prayer of a man who has been under the mighty hand of God, who not only is feeling convicted, but he's also been chastened by the Lord. He's been brought through afflictions. He's felt the chastising rod. He particularly needs comfort because of the pain, because of the hurt and the trial that God is bringing him through. You have to connect it with verse 75. Thy unfaithfulness has afflicted me. You've afflicted me, Lord. Now let your tender mercies comfort me. So the afflicted man, he wants help. He needs help. And he knows that the Lord's hand has allowed this affliction, has brought it along. The Lord's hand has administered it. Because David knows God is sovereign. In your love and mercy, you've chastened me, Lord. You've afflicted me. And so he's perfectly persuaded God is sovereign in it all. And God has allowed it. God is the first cause in all our trials. We can't forget about that. Brethren and sisters, no matter what the second hands are, no matter what hands God uses, it's the first hand that allows it all, the sovereign hand, the first cause, but it still hurts. Even though it's God's hand chastening you, it's still sore. No trial is easy, even when you know it comes from God and He's allowed it. It helps us to deal with the reality that He's in control of the matter, but it still hurts, still painful. And the psalmist wants relief. Comfort me, give me the succor, give me the aid. So you see, he's not a man with a stiff upper lip. He's not saying, bring it on more, Lord. I know it's from your hand. Bring it on more. I can stick anything you can give me, Lord. He doesn't have that attitude. That's foolish. That's nonsense. He is not strong in himself. He cannot bear this trial in himself. He needs the Lord. He needs the Lord's succor upholding him. And so he prays for it. He asks very definitely for it. There's a great earnestness in this petition. Do you notice the little word, I pray thee? He doesn't just say, let thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. Let, I pray thee. That's emotion. That's coming out of his heart. That's earnestness. He's really smarting under the rod. I pray thee, Lord, help me. Let now, O Lord, this comfort come. Don't delay, Lord. I pray thee. This comfort, however, is not just consolation. He also wants a strength. Strength to sustain the trial. Strength to bear the cross. So it's not just comfort of mind, assurance. He wants something that will give him that endurance to go through it. Strength so that he doesn't sink under it. Strength so that he doesn't sin anymore under it. As sometimes we do under our trials, we can sin under our trials. Strength not to be rebellious against God. Strength to get grace to overcome. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. Give me the comforter. Give me the comfort that the Spirit brings. The comforter sanctifies. The Holy Spirit consoles, but he also comes along to uphold. Because that's what the comforter is, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who comes along beside, and he's the one who infuses the strength and the grace to uphold you, to sustain you through it. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us this strength. We need the comforter to give us the grace of overcoming. Now, we never deserve this strength, and we never deserve this comfort. But there are two things that encourage us to boldly pray for it. And the first is God's mercy. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. So he's not saying, Lord, I'm a good chap. I'm a brilliant fella. You should comfort me. He's not saying, I've overcome sin, Lord, and I'm a conqueror. You should comfort me. No, he says, Lord, your tender mercies. In your tender mercies, comfort me. Be merciful to me, Lord. So he's pleading the mercy of God. He is a humble penitent. And all he has is God's mercy. That mercy that sent Christ to die for sinners. And if we pray as humble penitents, seeking mercy, we will obtain it. So David knows how to pray. Psalm 51 begins, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There are words in that psalm that occur in this room. Tender mercies, kindness. They're occurring in this room. That's what he's pleading. Lord, in your mercy, in your kindness, in your marvelous grace to sinners, comfort me. That's all we have to plead, brethren and sisters. None of us are good fellows. The best of us are sinners. And the best of us can only pray for the mercy of God to come to us. So he wants the comfort of forgiveness. He wants the assurance that his sins have been blotted out. And the other thing that encourages us to ask God for this comfort, we're also encouraged to seek it because he says there, according to thy word. unto thy servant. So he knows God has promised it. That's what he's saying. This comfort, Lord, I'm only asking what you've promised. I'm only asking something that is in accordance with your word. You are ready to forgive. You have given these promises, these gracious promises. And the Lord has. He's given us the gospel, hasn't he? He's given us the promise of forgiveness of sins. Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto everyone who calls upon thee. That's the promise of the gospel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. There is forgiveness with thee, the Bible says. There's plenteous redemption with thee, the Bible says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So, Lord, I'm just asking for what you've promised. What is in your word? So he's pleading the word, isn't he? And that's how we pray. We have to plead the word. We have to plead the promises. All can have God's comfort. But we must be humble and contrite. And we must not be proud and arrogant. And we must come in a way of contrition, hoping for God's mercy and praying the promises of the gospel. So that's what he's doing. God will forgive, and God will pardon, and God will give us the assurance and the comfort, and he will give us the strength of the Holy Spirit. But we must always be poor in spirit. We must always be humble and contrite. What did the Bible say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So there's this prayer for comfort. And then secondly, there is a petition in verse 77. A petition for quickening. Because he says, let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. For thy law is my delight. Now do you see how David is always saying this, that he might live, that he might be quickened? He is a man who seems regularly to feel his deadness. He seems a man who often seems to feel that he needs revived. He needs quickened. And he doesn't want to be like a dead man. He doesn't want to be like a man without life, without joy, without gladness in God, without that fervency for the Lord. And so he's always praying for this quickening. He doesn't want to be consumed under the load, even under the load of affliction. He doesn't want to be consumed by his failures and lie in a dead, unquickened state. He wants to be made alive. He doesn't want to sink under a spirit of despair, as sometimes our trials bring us to. Or maybe if we're getting it hard from the ungodly, maybe it puts in us a spirit of revenge. A spirit of revenge and bitterness is a spirit of deadness. And we must pray the Lord will quicken us in his mercy. He'll not let us be consumed by the afflictions. He'll not let us be consumed by the trials. He'll not let us be consumed by the wicked persecution of the ungodly. Rather than being dead and consumed, that the Lord in his mercy would make us live. And that the afflictions would be quickening to our spirit. And so this is what he's praying for, against deadness. You see, a man can lie on in his sin. A man can continue to be rebellious in his sin, even whenever God chastens him. David doesn't want that. He wants the life-giving comfort of the gospel. He wants the Holy Spirit in his life. So comfort and quickening go together, because the Holy Spirit and quickening go together. So he's praying for that, to be healthy spiritually, walking with God. And he prays again for the only thing that can bring it to him.
God's mercy.
Do you see that? Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come to me that I may live. It's a different word now. Tender mercies, that's a good translation. Because this is God's bowel mercies, womb mercies, deep within God. This is what David is praying for, Lord, your bowel mercies. Your compassion for me, the sinner. Oh, in your compassion, make me live. In your compassion, quicken me. So he knows how to pray. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, he says in another psalm. This is all we can plead when we are in the dead place. We're in the dead place, there's very little else we can say. Lord, in your mercy, restore my soul. And it is of the Lord's tender mercies that we're not consumed, that we're not dead, that we don't continue in a state of deadness. It's of the Lord's tender mercies that that's the case. And brethren and sisters, if you feel dead, oh, just get alone with God, with the Word before you. Pray for the opening up of his bowels of mercy unto you. And this verse teaches us that we need never despair. No matter how low we are led under trials, or how low we may be led for our sins, we need never despair, because the Lord is merciful. And we can hope in his tender mercies, and we can plead them. And he'll come along and he'll forgive us and he'll quicken us. You see, the Lord Jesus is always calling us, isn't he? Whenever we're heavy laden, whenever we're burdened, the Lord Jesus is all, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's the call from his bowels. That's the call of bowel mercies. Come, you heavy laden. You contrite sinner, made low under the hand of affliction, and by the mighty convicting power of the Holy Spirit for your sins, come, come unto me. I'll give you rest. He's the rest giver who calls us. Of course, while we pray for the tender mercies to quicken us, we must also use the God-appointed means for quickening. And you will see that the psalmist adds, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. So you see what he's telling the Lord here. He says, Lord, I'm using my Bible. I'm here before you looking for your tender mercies. But Lord, I'm roaming through the scriptures. I'm delighting in the word, because I know that you will not quicken me apart from the word. It's the word that quickens us. Now, you can't pray, Lord, quicken me, and your Bible's closed. You can't pray, the Lord, quicken me, and you don't come out to church to hear God's word. What kind of a prayer is that? You'll remain dead if you neglect the word. You'll remain consumed if you don't open the book. You'll remain consumed if you don't hear the scriptures expounded and preached. You'll continue dead. You can pray for quickening in life all you please and plead God's tender mercies, but if you're not having the delight in the word and looking to the word to have that quickening power, it'll all be in vain. So in the same breath that he asks for life, he says, Lord, a delight in your word. I know that's where life comes from. I know that's where revival comes from. I know that's where quickening comes from. I delight in your word. And if you do, and you're sincere, before the Lord, praying in his mercies, you know what you'll find? The Lord will quicken you. And the word will be a quickening word. A living word. Because the word is living. It's quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It gives life. And so it does. So, child of God, my advice to you this morning as we pause at this verse is never give up on your Bible. Never cease reading the scriptures. Constantly be perusing the scriptures. Constantly be hearing the word. Never grow weary of the word, brethren and sisters. Even ask God to increase your appetite for it and your delight in it. Do you have a delight in the word? Oh, pray the Lord will give it to you if you don't. Pray that his tender mercies will come to you and give you that desire whereby you might be quickened through the word. But then thirdly, there is a prayer for the shaming of the proud. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. You know, David doesn't live in a monastery. No, he has to move in and out amongst the ungodly. David has two names for the ungodly in this psalm. The proud is one of them. That occurs in our text. The other name is the wicked. He equally uses both names, 6 times each, I think, throughout the psalm. Always talking about the proud, always talking about the wicked. They're always giving him a hard time. You know what it's like at the workplace? What are the wicked doing? They're always giving you a hard time. What are the proud doing? They're always persecuting your soul. They're always trying to get you down. As the psalmist himself puts it, they're dealing perversely with me, Lord. And that's the way they are. They're perverse. Twisted. Everything has a cut. Everything has a dagger. Everything has a sharpness in what they say. Everything that they do, done with spite. God's people have a hard time very often in the workplace and in other places. Whenever God's people are brought low and have to come into this room, it's very often because of the proud and the attitude of the wicked towards them. It gets you down, doesn't it? It can really affect you. It's an awful instrument of Satan, the perverseness of the proud. And we have to admit that the proud are God's hand. We have to admit that. You can't deny that, people of God. Don't just think that they're the devil's hand. They're God's hand. And he's working with us. And he's doing something in us when he brings them along. Not only are the instruments of bringing saints low, it is also, I think, and it's this that I think David is referring to, they are particularly derisive when saints are already low. And that's what I think he's talking about. It's not that the proud have brought him down. He's been brought down because of his sins. But the proud are kicking him now that he's low. They're being derisive because he's low. They're bringing him lower. That's what they're doing. Dealing perversely with him. That's what he means here. As saints go lower, do you know what happens? The wicked go higher. It's true. They do. And the lower you go, and the lower they see you go, the higher and the higher they go. The proud. That's how the Bible describes them. They deal perversely, without a cause, David says. Without a cause, perversely dealt with me. Now, what harm can a saint do when he's low? What harm can a saint do when he's down in the dumps? Under affliction and trial. And yet that's when the proud deal perversely with them. It's wicked to deal with anybody perversely when they're low. David's feeling this. They're treating him badly. He prays, let them be ashamed. Let them be ashamed. You remember Shimei from the house of Saul? David's low. Absalom, his son's rebelling against him, you see. Makes his flight down to the valley, the Jordan Valley. This man, Shimei, comes out. He sees David surrounded by all his warriors, fleeing. And you know what he does? He comes forth and he curses David and he throws stones at David. He mocks him. He's trying to get him lower, dealing perversely with him. This is what David's talking about. Now, you may think that this prayer is not very humble. Let the proud be ashamed. He's praying against the proud. You might think that's not very humble of him. That's lacking meekness, perhaps. Some say it's not very nice for a believer to pray like that, that the proud be ashamed. Is that not a vengeful spirit that he has when he says that? I don't think so. And I say two things about that. First of all, he's not praying that fire will come down and consume them. He's not praying that they'll be slaughtered and slain. He's not praying that God will come and send them to hell. He's not praying that. There is no such prayer allowed in the mouths of God's people. You remember how John and James said, Lord, will we call fire down? What did Jesus say? You don't know what spirit you are of. That's not the spirit of a Christian in trial who has a spirit of meekness. That's wrong. And David's not praying that. He's not praying the fire come down. Whenever Shimei come out, all those warriors who were around David guarding him, they were looking permission to go out to Shimei and to cut off his head. But David said, no. He's the Lord's hand. The Lord has bidden him to do it. And we just have to suffer it. That's the right attitude. That's this room attitude. But he does pray. Let him be ashamed, Lord. So it's not a prayer of judgment. And secondly, I'll say this, to pray that sinners might be ashamed is to pray for their conversion. It's to pray for their awakening, that a sinner might be ashamed. You see, that's the only way to be saved. Beginning to feel ashamed. And so David's not cursing them when he prays this, but he's desiring God's blessing, God's salvation on them. The blessings of salvation. Shame is paving the way to the way of salvation. Sinners have no shame. That's the problem, you see. That's their greatest curse, that they're not ashamed. And so David prays the best prayer that he could pray for the wicked. And that's the best prayer that you can pray for your enemies. Lord, let them be ashamed. Make them ashamed, Lord. Make them to feel the shame of it. This is a merciful prayer. This is a prayer fitting this room. A prayer for merciful kindness to be shown to sinners in making them ashamed. To begin to be saved, a sinner has to begin to feel the shame of his sins. Sinner, have you ever been ashamed of your sins? Oh, may the Lord make you ashamed. Ashamed of your Sabbath desecration. Ashamed of your rejection of Jesus Christ. Ashamed of your going on without the Savior. Ashamed of those sins that you live in. The Lord make you ashamed. And then there is hope that you might be converted. You might be saved. So may the Lord make sinners ashamed. May the Lord make the worst of sinners ashamed. May the Lord open their eyes to see their vileness and cause them to feel their shame. Oh, may the Lord make them ashamed. And then there's prayer here for the fellowship of the saints, isn't there? Verse 79. Let those that fear thee turn unto me. And those that have known thy testimonies. Here David prays that God's people will come to him, will return to him. That they'll turn unto him, God's people. God's people are known by two things. Their fear of God, let them that fear thee. And they're known by their relationship to God's word. Do you know if you're a Christian or not? Here's two ways to know if you're a Christian or not. Do you have the fear of God? And do you have a relationship with God's word? Those that fear thee and those that know thy testimonies. So they have a relationship with the God of the Bible. Knowing the testimonies here isn't just an intellectual knowledge. It's a relationship knowledge. It's a relationship with the Bible, because a relationship with the Lord. When you have a relationship with someone, you're listening to their word. The word is getting into you. The word is affecting you. When they tell you they love you, it affects you. When they tell you this and that, it affects you. You listen. You give ear to it. And this is what it means to know God's word. You have this relationship because you know God. His word is coming to you. You know his word. Can't have a relationship with God without his word. A relationship with God is a relationship with his word. And you learn to fear him through his word. And David, Lord, surround me with that kind of people. Let them turn unto me who love your word and who fear you. I'm tired of being surrounded by the proud. I'm tired of being surrounded by the perverse. Let your people turn to me. Why does David pray this? Let them return to him. Because you see, brethren and sisters, whenever we sin, not only does our relationship with God break, our relationship with one another breaks as well. Sin mars relationships. When people sin, they mar the relationship with God's people. And David has sinned, a great sin somewhere along the line. And now, repentant, he prays that they may have a merciful and welcoming disposition towards him, that they will turn unto him. David's a penitent. The proud deal perversely with him. But Lord, I'm praying that your people won't. I'm praying that the God-fearing will turn to me and receive me. We ought to be that kind of a congregation, that when backsliders sin and wander from God and maybe come back again with the spirit of contrition, we have a merciful disposition like the Lord. And we receive them, and we're glad to receive them and glad to see them too. We receive them with rejoicing and forgive them as Christ forgives them, and endeavor to forget as well as Christ forgets. And we never raise the matter again. Oh, David says, Lord, let them turn unto me like that. Won't be holding it against me. If they know thee and fear thee and they know your word, Lord, I know they won't. They'll just be like you. They'll be merciful. They'll have tender mercies like you. And I know that they'll receive me. Let us run after the backslider who has been humbled. And let him not feel that he has to continue running away from us. What I'm saying, brethren and sisters, is that we need one another. We need one another. And when we go astray and we're sorry and we ask the Lord for forgiveness, we especially need one another. We need the help of each other. We need fellowship. Fellowship strengthens us. This is what David's praying about. Let the people of God turn unto me. I need the fellowship. I need the friendship. I need the genuine love of your people. The last prayer is a prayer for a sound heart in himself. Verse 80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. He who prays that sinners may be ashamed, prays that he may so live as himself not to be ashamed. He's praying that he'll be godly. He who prays saints may be sympathetic, prays that he himself may be sound in heart. David is back to this business of having a right heart, isn't he? He's always on about this. My heart, my heart. He's a heart man. Let my heart be sound. Inwardly, internally, not just externally, not just visibly and physically. This is some prayer, you know. To be sound in heart. To be complete, to be perfect in heart. To have no blatant crookedness or perverseness in your heart. You know, to be blameless in your life is pretty easy. We can all pretty much keep a clean appearance. But you see in here, that's a different story. This is a hard thing. And yet David desires it. It may surprise you, but this word sound is most often in the Bible translated without blemish. Without blemish. Christ-like. Because that's a great characteristic of Jesus Christ. Without blemish. And so he prays, oh, for a heart like Christ. A heart without blemish. That it might be sound, Lord, in your precepts, in your word. We must get the grace, brethren and sisters. We must at least desire it. We must at least pray for it. Even if we cannot attain unto it. We must desire it. And one day he will give it to us. When we see him face to face. The man of God wants God's hand on his life. Who started off talking about how he made me, fashioned me. Now he wants that hand on his very heart. As he goes out of this room, I want your hand on my heart, Lord. I want you to handle and fashion and establish my heart. I want you to give me a sound heart. Did I not say in this room he has the 51st Psalm with him? How does that psalm go? Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the inward parts. Whenever it gets in there, it's very humbling. Most of our life will be spent repenting when it gets in there. But that's where you desire it, Lord. In the inward parts. You have to get truth in your inward parts. Don't die without truth in your inward parts. However it looks outwardly, don't die without truth in your inward parts. Be sincere and honest with God. Confess your sins. Repent truly. Purge me with hyssop, that I may be clean. Wash me, that I may be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. Christianity is inward religion. It's heart religion. Create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit. Now David does not want to be ashamed, has two senses, of course. First, he doesn't want to be ashamed in this life. He knows what that is like when he falls into open sin. But I think especially he's thinking about the life to come. He doesn't want to be ashamed in the life to come. An unsound heart can be somewhat concealed in this life. But it can't be concealed at death. And it can't be concealed in the life to come. And it can't be concealed before the dread judgment of God. It can't be concealed before him who brings to light the hidden things of darkness. And it is in the dread of that. In this room that David prays. Create in me a heart without blemish. For the pure in heart shall see God. We need the purified heart. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can give it to us by his blood. And by the sanctifying and glorifying grace of his Holy Spirit.